Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us for Morning Air on the day to get ready, the day before maybe a big travel weekend, the day before you got to put the bird in the oven, you're going to get to see a whole lot of folks, or the day you're going to just do some more of what you normally do. We're here for you either way on Morning Air. It's Glenn and Sarah. Thanks for joining us today. John has the day off. Big day of getting ready, not only getting ready for Thanksgiving, but Sunday already getting ready for Advent, the start of a new church year. We love those new starts as humans, whether it's the start of the calendar year, the school year, or the church calendar year. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about Advent a little bit coming up. We're going to look ahead to Sunday's Gospel with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno before the hour is through. Ashley Nerona will touch base from Rome. Let us know how things go in preparation for all that good stuff there. We'll talk Advent a little bit with Daniel Bean coming up. But as we get ready for Advent, and you know, one of the first things for decorations toward Christmas, right, is to find that Advent wreath. And I've had this in my mind, Sarah, for a long time, looking for the candles to make sure, you know, we have enough candle left for the Advent wreath from last year, or we got to run out and find those quick from the very good Catholic bookstore that's not too far away. But part of getting ready with those decorations, are you one who likes to get the Christmas decorations rolling early, gradually, last minute?
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, sometimes it ends up being last minute accidentally, not really my favorite preference, just because as Christmas gets closer, it just, there's so many things that, you know, are on your list to do. And so I try to trickle it in little by little, but sometimes, you know, it's just best to just get it all, not to say over with, but kind of get it all out and get it over with, because there's so many bins you got to take out, and you have to move this and move that and rearrange the house. Okay, how are we going to, where are we going to put the tree? There's a lot of logistics that kind of go into it, and making sure, okay, kid, there's certain things that kids like to do. They like to set up the little train set. They like to put the ornaments on the tree, and just making sure we have, depending on the age and stage of your kids, putting those ornaments in the right place. That is a really big deal, because with a baby, there's going to be nothing close to the bottom. Make sure the tree doesn't, is barricaded so the tree doesn't fall on anyone. So lots of things that go into it. So trying to get a little bit earlier, but I try to wait till maybe first or second week of Advent, just because usually that's after everything's kind of settled down from Thanksgiving, and then we can try to start getting some of that up. How about you, Glenn?
Oh, I tell you, trees and little kids, it's kind of like with cats, right? So, you know, when they're a certain age, there's going to be pretty much nothing, maybe some lights on the lower part of the tree, but, and then they decorate from there up. But I do recall our great friends across the street, when their kids were little, they let them be totally in charge of decorating the tree, and they were maybe 4 or 5 at the time, and you know, everything was in one big blob on one side of the tree within easy reach of them,
yep.
I think. they let it go like that. But one thing that's coming to mind here, you know, I know so many of our retailers around the country are so enthused about the birth of our Lord that they start decorating before Halloween even. They're just excited for Jesus' birth, I know. And, you know, it's not bad for us to be as well. And I know Christmas doesn't start till Christmas and then runs after, but I don't think we ought to be slapping other folks' hands for decorating early. And I'll leave it up late. I say start early and leave it up late. The older I get, the more I just see how quickly the whole season goes. And so it's great to slowly get that stuff out and remember where it came from and the year you got this ornament and that ornament. And you know, it's okay to put it up early, but keep it up late. Enjoy it. Enjoy it well into January as well. So that's my personal pet peeve this year. We don't want to be slapping down folks that might want to decorate early, but encourage folks to keep it up. And hey, if it brings up the conversation about why we're celebrating, right? This is Christ's birthday. It's well worth having some decorations up there. Daniel Bean here to talk about Advent a little bit and Mary's journey through Advent. So let's all hop on our radio donkeys here and join in with Mary's journey. Danielle Bean, speaker on Catholic family life, homeschooling and marriage and motherhood and more. Danielle, happy almost Thanksgiving and almost Advent to you.
Thank you. This is one of the fun times of year that we can all focus on pie, right? Today's pie day.
Yeah, there we go. Are you a pumpkin or a pecan gal?
Oh, I'll take one of each. Thank you.
That's a great
holiday. As much as I love decorating early for Christmas, I think Thanksgiving is a lot of fun, and it's a great way for us to start into the holiday season because it's got a very simple focus, right, on food and family and gathering together and giving thanks to God for our blessings. A great way to go into the holiday season.
Oh, absolutely, and we'll talk about journeying with Mary in just a second. One thing that kind of popped up in some conversations recently was the ministry that we can have, our interpersonal ministry, each and every one of us, as we look forward to perhaps more family gatherings over the course of the next few weeks here, and not look at it like there are so many, it seems, magazine articles about how to survive dealing with your relatives for the holiday gathering, but, you know, to look joyfully at an opportunity, maybe to have fun with the fun ones, and maybe to kind of buck up those that aren't that fun and see how they're doing, and maybe they're not even used to the big gatherings yet after taking a year or two off due to COVID, perhaps. And so to look to be that, yes, that source of light and, you know, leave enough goodies on the plate as we pass it along to be generous. But hey, let's dive into Advent a little bit early, getting us ready because it's Sunday already. Advent gets underway, and you want to bring us some reflection on Mary's role in Advent and how we can look to her.
Yeah, so I think every Advent season I always am blessed to have a few different opportunities to give retreats. I give retreats throughout the year to women all around the country, but especially in Advent, I love the opportunity to give a retreat that is focused on Mary because she is our guide through Advent. If you want to have a blessed and holy Advent, we need to look no further than our Blessed Mother and follow her example. And so I think especially looking at the joyful mysteries of the Rosary, those stories from the Bible that we can focus on through Mary's eyes, is a beautiful way for us to see how God is calling us to follow her example and step into Advent with a spirit of quiet, with a spirit of openness and receptivity to the will of God. And to maybe, you know, tune out some of the crazy and the busy and the noise of the world. As fun as the holidays can be in that way, Advent is meant to have a spirit of quiet about it. And if you're not deliberate about getting it, you're not going to experience that in our world during the Advent season.
Yes, can be very busy, loud, and noisy as well. Is one of the dangers we maybe want to put too much on ourselves, even in a spiritual sense? Boy, I ought to do this, that, and the other thing to have it be the perfect Advent. I mean, not that we don't want to try and make it more than just a shopping season, but to kind of temper and maybe seriously and quietly enter into what we are going to do.
Right. I think, you know, very much so, because with the very best of intentions, I think sometimes we put a lot of pressure on ourselves when we're entering into a new liturgical season, and we can think, I'm going to have the best Advent ever, and we think it's something we're going to accomplish ourselves, right? And as we do sometimes during Lent, we can do it during Advent too and think, this is the year I'm going to, you know, sign up for the classes, I'm going to do the retreat, I'm going to do my Bible reading, I'm going to have extra time for prayer, I'm going to do these penitential things. And, you know, we're really setting ourselves up for failure. But what's wrong with that attitude, as lovely as it is to want to do something for our Lord, to want to grow in your spiritual life during the season of Advent, you really are setting yourself up for a failure because you're thinking that Advent is something that you are going to accomplish. And I know this because I've experienced it myself. I've made this same mistake myself, approaching the season of Advent as something that I can do, something I'm going to create in my life, an experience I'm going to create for my family. So many of us moms fall prey to that kind of thinking, and it's exhausting and overwhelming to think you can create Advent for your family, you can create Christmas for your family, when really these seasons are about opening ourselves up to what God wants to work in our hearts. And yes, that takes some deliberation, it takes some intentionality, but in the end, it's not something that any one of us is doing on our own. It's all by the grace of God.
Talking with Danielle Bean today, talking about Advent and Mary's role in kind of helping us to have an Advent that might be a little more quiet and a little more reflective. Advent's supposed to be a penitential season, like a mini Lent of sorts as well, but we often don't think about it anywhere near that. We think, oh, I got to give up all this for Lent. Are we giving up much for Advent? Is that important? But we look at some of the other things that we're supposed to do as well during Lent, right? We're supposed to give a little more, a little almsgiving. We think, well, you know, yeah, that's kind of talked about a little bit this time of year. That might be easier to do, some year-end giving and, you know, being a little more generous with our spirit as well, as well as time in more prayer. Might it be good to have a goal or two, a simple goal, like even if it's looking for more quiet, you know, like taking that magical moment when the kids are finally in bed when they're little and we can sit ourselves even or with our spouse by the tree and just watch as it gets a little closer to Christmas and enjoy some quiet and just mandate that quiet, that we don't have to be uber productive.
Right. I think that's a very good way of putting it, because I think that's a very countercultural idea, that the idea that you can just be. And yet Mary sets that beautiful example for us in all of the joyful mysteries of the Rosary, but especially during Advent. I like to focus on the visitation, where she responds to the promptings of the Holy Spirit that she received at the Annunciation, which, first of all, when our Lord comes to her through this message with the angel, it's, again, not something she's doing. She's responding to the will of God, and she is open to what God wants her to do. And she merely says yes and follows God's plan. That's all that God ever wants us to do at any moment in our lives. And Mary sets that beautiful and perfect example for us. But then as a result of this, you know, she is prompted by the Holy Spirit to go out to her kinswoman in need, Elizabeth, because she's heard that she is with child, and she knows she must be in need of some help around the house and that kind of thing, some support. And so she goes, and this is so beautiful. In the gospel passage we read, she goes with haste. And I love to read and reflect on those words, because in following Our Lady's example, we too are called to go with haste to our fellow human beings, to those in our lives around us, and it doesn't need to be fancy. We don't have to go searching for it. It's the people in our lives who need us. And that might be your coworker. It might be a student at your work. It might be someone in your community, in your neighborhood, in your parish. It might be a close friend or a distant relative. God knows who the people are in your life. And if you open yourself up to hearing the ways that he's calling you to use your gifts to serve the people in your life, you will be responding in the same way as Mary, setting that beautiful example for us of her yes at the Annunciation and of her continued yes, her active yes, when she goes to her cousin Elizabeth in the visitation with haste. I think a beautiful prayer, especially this time of year, is to pray to be open to what God is calling you to do, and to pray to know, to whom is God calling me to go with haste? Who needs me in my life today? Who needs the gifts that God has given me? Who needs my love, my attention, my care, my physical presence? Who needs to know that God loves them, and how can I be a conduit of that love for the people that God has placed in my life?
Daniel, always strikes me too that Mary gets this earth-shattering news for her, my goodness, a miracle pregnancy, and yet the first thing she does in light of all that, and I think of, you know, when we were first pregnant and, you know, you're getting all the books and trying to figure it out and, you know, getting ready and talking to folks, but maybe the first thing, you know, you're not turning elsewhere right away. And what does Mary looks to help others, looks to help Elizabeth right away. Now, granted, there'll be some advice coming Mary's way, hanging with someone else going through this a few months ahead of her. But that idea that she's ready to help others, even in the midst of some pretty big and earth-shaking and life-changing news, always impressive.
Yeah, I know. We might forgive her if she took a moment, right? If she wanted to just kind of process this new information. And, you know, one of us might, you know, in a very holy way say, oh, I'm going to go on retreat. I'm going to spend the remainder of this time that I'm with child, I'm going to be in silent retreat and focusing on, you know, prayer. And that would be very good. And yet we see here in Mary's example that that's not often what God calls us to do. He calls us to respond to his will, sometimes in very physical and outward ways. And when she visits her cousin, we have that beautiful prayer. Gosh, if you don't do any other scripture reading during the season of Advent, please read the Magnificat, Mary's prayer that she sings, scripture tells us, when she visits her cousin Elizabeth. Such beautiful words in there of her great humility, that express her great humility of giving glory to God, giving praise to God for the good things that he's done in her life and in the lives of others. And is there such humility and just beautiful truth in those words that Mary shares in that moment? So really reflecting on those words, and oh, it's set to music in a thousand different beautiful ways. Find an artist that you know and love who has made a version of the Magnificat and make that your Advent prayer. I think it's, I mean, you can't go wrong with that, and it's a beautiful way to focus on a very Marian approach to Advent.
Daniel, when we think of someone singing, we think of, well, they must be filled with joy. And we think, wow, with everything going on, she could still sing. I mean, my goodness, to be able to do that. Good friend of radio here that we've had as a guest many times through the years, Kim Morgan, and their family has a saying that for their kids, when something difficult is coming up, is like, yes, this is difficult, this is hard, but you can do hard things. And so sometimes what we have to do this time of year might be difficult in terms of relationships or just physically getting everything together, let alone, giving birth 9 months down the road to the Savior of all humanity. Hard things, but you can do hard things. Can we learn that from Mary? She could sing while she had these hard things on her plate.
Absolutely. That was such a scene of joy. You're so right. The fact that it's coming, just joyfully bursting forth from her very soul is very indicative of the joy that Mary had and the joy that she brought to her cousin Elizabeth and the unborn baby John the Baptist in her womb, who leapt for joy at the sound of Our Lady's voice. It was such a joyful moment of connection between these two women through their shared experience of motherhood, through their shared experience of the blessings and the unexpected joys of God. And Mary brings that to us. And I love that you share that saying, you can do hard things, because I think there's nothing more powerful we can teach our kids than that, to teach them to be resilient, to teach them that they have strength within, rather than coddling them and trying to shield them from hard things. You know, I think I've heard it described before that, you know, the road ahead is hard, and are you going to try to soften the road, or are you going to try to toughen your feet, right, for the road? And obviously the better example is to toughen yourself for what lies ahead, to strengthen yourself and to know that God can give you the grace to do hard things and to do them with great joy. If we look at the lives of the saints, that's what so many of them did. They led lives of great hardship, sacrifice, and suffering. And sometimes we can get stuck there, and we're just focused on that, and we think the life of a saint must be a dreary and terrible thing. And yet the saints were filled with great joy because they were in connection with God, and they knew they were living out their lives in accordance with the will of God. And that is the secret to joy, that connection with God, that living out your life always in accord with his will, seeking to always do that, living in connection and relationship with God, is the beginning of experiencing heaven even while we're here on earth.
Thoughts about those hard and busy things this time of year. Being busy might seem like the hard thing for so many, but to remember this season ought to be one, you know, a reverential season, a season of a bit of a penance, but the joy knowing that the birth of our Lord is coming soon. And maybe, as so often, even when struggling with things like depression or hard times, if we can, you know, I mean, things certainly are chemically, caused with brain chemistry, whatever, but if we're just, you know, situationally bogged down by something, looking outside of ourselves. And this is a time of year when we have ample opportunity, if we try just a little bit, to look outside of ourselves. And that will bring us joy when we realize, oh, okay, I have something I can give this person, not necessarily concretely, but to be generous of spirit, to be that joyful presence, that presence of light in the midst of this time of year that can stress so many people that aren't thinking long-term eternal joy.
Right, right. And this is a time of year where it could be easy to kind of spiral downward. And if you're feeling lonely or if you're feeling sad or if there are difficult circumstances in your life. But you're so right that very often the solution to those kinds of feelings and that kind of temptation to discouragement and despair is to focus outside of yourself, to look around you. There are other people who are in need. There are other people who are suffering. And responding to their suffering with the grace of God and the ways that God is calling you to draw closer to him through service to others is the secret to finding joy, is the way that we grow in relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but the way that we grow in relationship with God, and that is the source of real joy.
And finally here, before we let you go, we've had your choice of pie, which is both. We like that for Thanksgiving. But for Advent, Danielle, just another question about how we can kind of separate, you know, what we ought to do as Christians and Catholics this time of year versus society, you know, really wanting to amp up the hype for things, but how we can make it a point to carve out some time to anticipate in a quiet and spiritual sense the coming of our Lord.
Right. I think you can't go wrong with Scripture. Find a way to incorporate Scripture in whatever your plan is for this Advent season. And, you know, over in the Girlfriends community at girlfriendscommunity.com, we are focused on the book of Luke for the Advent season leading up to Christmas. The Gospel of Luke has 24 chapters, and we are going to read one chapter a day, read and reflect on it, and have a discussion, but also just encouraging each other to build that habit of just steeping ourselves in Scripture every day of the Advent season. And I love our plan because it's simple and it's not overly complicated. And if you fall behind, it's totally fine. You can catch up or not, or just pick up where we are at the moment and dive right back in. Because I think the key to success with these kinds of things is to have success in God's eyes. And that means that you're making that plan and you're making that time to sit with Him, sit in the presence of God, and sitting in God's Word is a beautiful and very effective way to do that. So if nothing else, I would say make your plan for this Advent season to be reading some Scripture each day, even if it's just a few lines in the morning before you go to work or at your lunch break or before you go to bed at night. Spend some time reading God's Word, and I promise you it is going to bless you this Advent season as you prepare your heart for the coming of Christ.
Oh, Danielle, I'm glad you mentioned that plan. I had made a note of that just a few days ago. I had seen that again and had tried that a couple of years back. But how simple, yet it's something. One chapter of Luke per day, 24 chapters there starting December 1st, a few days into Advent, all the way through Christmas Eve. You'll get through the life of Christ. One chapter a day for Advent through Luke. Great way to think about that. Thanks so much. Thanks for being a girlfriend of Morning Air here. Danielle Bean joining us today. Happy Thanksgiving. Happy start to Advent. And Lord willing, talk to you again before too long. We continue with Morning Air, the latest from Rome. Ashley Narona joins us next. New Story Corner, my favorite for Thanksgiving as well, on the way before the hour's through here at Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Ain't no doubt about
bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Good morning to you and happy Thanksgiving preparation day as well, or travel day, whatever it has for you, a regular work day. We're glad you're along. Glenn and Sarah Tafoya are joining you. John is off today. A great Thanksgiving Story Corner coming up before this hour is through. A look at the first Sunday in Advent's Gospel reading with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg coming up in just a little bit as well. You're going to have the regular stuff for Thanksgiving. If you haven't taken the turkey out of the freezer yet, you know, and unless it's one of those banquet TV dinners where you can just pop it right in the oven, it might be running a little bit late, but don't leave it on the countertop, right? It's supposed to thaw in the fridge. But hey, I'm a guy. Who am I to give advice on things like that? Although, Sarah, I've been around guys where they've done the deep fried turkey, and that can be very, very good if done well. But that is something, too, you want to make sure that's thoroughly thawed out, too, because if the turkey does a little frying while it's thawing, rather, in the deep fryer, it's going to do a little Artemis II or Artemis Y. It's going to, you know, try to emulate a rocket and launch right out of the fryer. So
isn't that funny how just a little bit of frozen turkey could send your Thanksgiving into a tailspin, so to speak? So definitely be prepared when you're doing that stuff.
You know, and who knows, to launch one of those moon rockets, and the unmanned thing is up there orbiting the moon as we speak here, but maybe some frozen turkeys were involved as they had trouble with the fuel a few times and had to scrap those starts. But turkey, a very common thing, but have you ever had anything but turkey on Thanksgiving, Sarah, through the years?
Well, you know what? I think that we mostly have had turkey, but you know what? If I was going to choose something else for Thanksgiving, I think I might take a page out of the book from A Christmas Story. story and hit up a Chinese restaurant, because that sounds just delightful. Who doesn't like an egg roll? And then you could have one of those egg rolls or, ragoon or something, nice bowl of fried rice and at your Thanksgiving deal. That would be great. I would love that. So maybe one day we might have to try that. But it's a little unconventional, but there is some precedent for it.
I'm kind of liking that. Would you be bold enough if it was your turn to host and suddenly surprise everybody with Chinese food? Would you be bold enough to do that?
I think we might have to ask for permission. You know, there's a lot of people that have their favorites. I wouldn't want to ruffle too many turkey feathers. But yeah, that would be a fun thing to try. I think we might have a few takers, but I don't know if everyone would be on board. Maybe if the pecan pie still stayed, they'd be up for that. So we don't have to ask around.
Bribing with pie can get away with a lot. We've done some additions, not complete alternates. I one time added salmon on the grill. It happened to be warm enough, I think, happily that year to do that right out on the deck and bring it right into the dining room. And I enjoyed that more than the turkey. And I don't know if that was the year we also got really wild. One year we did do like the little Cornish game hens instead of turkey. And that was kind of like everybody had their own little mini turkey on their plate. But not having eaten those a lot, I found it to be almost like eating poorly filleted fish you caught yourself, and you were just wrestling with bones a lot. But anyway, we got wondering about alternates as we talk about Thanksgiving and more with Ashley Nerona, a reporter from Rome. And Ashley, I know on the list of things we're going to talk about with you, Thanksgiving in Rome is on there. And since we kind of got into that already, is it just spaghetti, or does spaghetti go with turkey, or is it something completely different for an expat living in Rome?
Well, it's spaghetti mixed with cranberries and green beans, of course. No, just kidding, Glenn. Never. Yes, well, we will actually have as close to a real Thanksgiving dinner as we can possibly have. My husband, John, and I will celebrate on American soil, Glenn and Sarah. We actually will be at the Pontifical North American College, which is indeed extraterritorial American property. So as close as we can be. Now, there we will have the opportunity after a beautiful massive Thanksgiving to enjoy indeed all the fixins. So it'll be turkey, mashed potatoes, green beans, cranberry sauce, and of course the finale, the pumpkin pies. And the pumpkin pies are baked by the fifth year priests, and traditionally each year they not only serve them, but they also serve up a little bit of entertainment. And each year they make up a song, a little parody about pumpkin pie, and it's just a cute moment. It's lots of fun, and this is a really special weekend for the men up at the Pontifical North American College, because especially for the new men, this is their first major holiday that they'll be spending away from home, out of their home country and away from family. So the weekend is filled with all kinds of activities. They have the Turkey Trot, which is actually the only race that is sponsored by the NAC that goes around an entire country, if you can believe it, because they do a run around Vatican City, the smallest country in the world, and they give prizes, and it's a lot of fun. But I have to tell you, Glenn and Sarah, you can imagine that this wonderful Thanksgiving meal has to have a little bit of Italian flair. And so what will we enjoy also at the NAC? But of course, ravioli stuffed with pumpkin. Not a typical Italian dish, but something that the Italian cooks have managed to compromise a little bit on. They had to be taught by the American students and seminarians how to actually make a Thanksgiving dinner. So this was the little Italian flair and compromise, guys.
No, I know you got a lot of Americans you'd be sharing that meal with, or that would be great, looking forward to the traditional meal with, a little twist there. But being an American holiday, but still, does a little bit of Thanksgiving spill over at all in a different country like that?
So we actually do find that some of our Italian neighbors will wish us a happy giorno di ringraziamento, happy Thanksgiving. And in fact, on Saturday, we're also attending another celebration. This will be about 25 people. And this is hosted by, we have two hosts. One is an American and the other one is an Australian, actually. So indeed, it has taken an international flavor for sure.
All right. Good to hear. Well, we ought to get down to business a little bit. We always get to hear from you, Ashley, about what the Holy Father talked about at his weekly general audience.
Yes. So today he continued his discussion on the topic of discernment, looking at spiritual consolation as part of discernment. Now, he defined it as an interior movement that touches our depths. He called this movement of consolation a very profound experience, and that it's linked with interior joy and allows a person to see God's presence in everything. Now, he pointed out that those who experience consolation, they feel enveloped in God's presence in a way that respects his or her own freedom. And he also noted that many saints experienced various types of spiritual consolations and wrote about it. He gave an example of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, who when she talked about her spiritual consolation, and the Pope said that it was a splendid description that she gave, and also she described a sense of tenderness towards God that can make all people audacious in our desire to participate in God's life. And he added that consolation can't be directed. It cannot be programmed at will. It is a free gift of the Holy Spirit, and it allows a familiarity with God that seems to cancel what the Pope called distress. Because with this consolation, we are encouraged not to give up in the face of difficulties. He also warned against false consolations. False consolations come from the world, and it's tied up typically with the danger of seeking God only for his consolations instead of seeking God for God's sake. So he reminded that the end of discernment should not be the goods we get, you know, what we get from it, but of course, the act of seeking God, of getting God from discernment. So he mentioned that this is a movement that should touch us to our depths, and something that we should all be grateful for in our spiritual discernment process, Glenn.
Well, and that discernment too is important, so we don't look to the wrong things as, oh, that's that must be a consolation from God. And if it's not the right thing, we might feel encouraged in the wrong direction. But it's important to look for those things of God, kind of bucking up our spirit a little bit and knowing that He's with us on that journey. Part of the Holy Father's journey through life includes doing things like you and I might, including going to a birthday party.
Yes, Glenn, you're exactly right. Just a few days ago, he attended the 90th birthday celebration of his second cousin. Her name is Carla Rebozzana, and he went by helicopter about 30 miles east of Turin for a little visit with his relatives there. Now, just to remind you, of course, it was his father, Mario Jose Bergoglio, who lived there in Italy and then immigrated to Argentina back in 1929. And by the way, his mother's parents also immigrated to Argentina from northern Italy. So the Pope made a brief stop first at a local church there near Turin, and then he went and visited his second cousin Carla at her home in this small little village of Porto Camaro. Five other relatives joined them, as well as their families. They had a home-cooked lunch, especially with delicacies from that particular region, from the Piedmont region. Now, I mentioned that Carla turned 90, and she talked about how much she was looking forward to embracing her cousin, embracing the Pope, because they hadn't seen each other in 3 years because of the COVID situation. And before their time together, she talked about how much she was missing him, but at least they do catch up on the phone at least once a month. She said she was looking forward to asking him how his knee is doing, because of course he's had a lot of pain with that, and they were going to make a roast and all kinds of vegetables. She mentioned that the Pope really likes his vegetables, and then they would do a special cocoa-based pudding dessert that is typical of that area. Now, there was no birthday cake that they enjoyed with the Pope, Glenn, because they did that the next day with the bishop after Mass. So Pope Francis, sure enough, stayed the night in that area, celebrated a public Mass the next day in the Asti Cathedral, and then headed back to Rome, sweet home.
You hear that, kids? Pope Francis likes his vegetables, so you can eat your vegetables too and be like Pope Francis, right? I'm just imagining that cousin going, yeah, my cousin's coming over for my birthday, you know, and my famous cousin's coming to town. Oh, a doctor, lawyer, ball player? Oh, he's the Pope. Yeah, and of course, the town well knows that by now, but kind of fun to have the Pope helicopter in. I'm thinking we got a ball field out behind our backyard. It could land just nice over here, so you know, if he happens to be wanting to travel in a Minnesota January, I'd welcome him for the birthday party here, too, as well. Hey, just a very quick minute left, talking marriage in Italy and with the changing demographics, the challenge that exists.
Glenn, Italy is bracing itself because according to the Italian National Statistic Agency, the Italian population is set to fall by 11.5 million over the next 50 years. People are having fewer and fewer children. It's said by 2041, just one in four families, Italian families, are going to have children. And it's predicted that the ratio of people at a working age to those outside of a working age is going to go from 3 to 2 to 1 to 1. And so as they are looking at this population drop, they're also considering various incentives. One that is being cooked up right now in Parliament is a proposal to offer couples 20,000 euro to get married. And so this is something that's being discussed. They qualify it not being studied, just discussed. So let's see what happens. But we certainly need to pray for the well-being and the future of the country of Italy, Glenn.
Pray about it. Be bold. Go for it, guys. Come on.
That's it. Yes.
All right. Ashley, thank you so much. Always love to hear that update from Rome each and every week with our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona. A very blessed Thanksgiving to you and your family and the whole crew over there. And Lord willing, look forward to chat again real soon. Again, there goes Ashley Nerona. We'll take a look at the Sunday Gospel reading with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg and a great Thanksgiving story corner coming up right around the corner here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up.
Wake up, America.
This is Morning Air.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Just in
silence. Wake up. Those side dishes aren't going to fix themselves. Did you even remember to buy them at the store? Plus, you got to dig out those extra chairs from the basement. Lot to do today. Preparation day. Glenn and Sarah in for John. His Morning Air continues the day before Thanksgiving and also the last Wednesday before Advent starts. Sunday already, right? Time for a look at that Sunday Gospel reading for the first Sunday in Advent. And we get a look and a little discussion. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joins us here as Morning Air rolls on Relevant Radio.
Our gospel reading for this first Sunday in Advent comes from Matthew 24, verses 37 through 44. Jesus said to his disciples, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and carried them all away. So will it be also at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be out in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on which day your Lord will come. Be sure of this: if the master of the house had known the hour of night when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not let his house be broken into. So too, you also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." And now time to dive in and take a deeper look at that gospel reading for this Sunday, the first Sunday in Advent, out of Matthew 24, verses 37 through 44. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from Reno, Nevada, joins us as usual. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And Glenn, it's particularly good to start off this new liturgical year with you as we look at this passage.
Well, we think we're getting ready for Christmas. There's Christmas music in the stores and on many radio stations. Decorations are going up, or at least you're poking around the attic to see if you remember where they were and if you need to replace that light bulb. But yet, it's not all happy, warm, and fuzzy in the Gospels yet.
No, it isn't. And part of that comes from our understanding of Advent. You know, so many people think that Advent is only a time when we prepare for Christmas. And in doing so, they think that we're preparing to celebrate a past event, you know, namely the birth of Jesus, and that's it. But Advent is really geared towards a future event, and that is the second coming of Jesus. Now, we look to Christmas as the fulfillment of God's promises to send a Savior, but we look to Christmas to give us confidence that God will fulfill his promise to come back again at the end of time. So that's really what Advent is about. It's preparing for the return of Jesus. And that's why this reading this Sunday, this very first reading in our Sunday of Advent cycle in church year, is about looking to the future and being ready for the Lord's return.
Is part of it we are a little loath to think and talk too much about our own demise, but also knowing the return of the Lord would mean a drastic change for everyone, and we're maybe a little reluctant to talk or think too much about that?
I think it's one of those things that, you know, anytime that we find ourselves dealing with great challenges, sometimes it's always easy to procrastinate that experience because, you know, it's too much to deal with right now or too much to think about or too interruptive to what we're currently doing. But Jesus wants us to be interrupted that way. He wants to focus our attention so clearly on the reality of his return that we begin to prepare now and we stop procrastinating our repentance and our spiritual preparation.
We'll talk about being ready, but in terms of when it happens, despite the occasional prophets that stroll through and say it's going to happen this day, that day, or the other day, we don't know, and the Lord says we're not going to know.
No, he specifically uses the example of Noah, you know, and he talks about how people had no idea the flood was coming until it was already upon them. And what he was really doing is saying, you know, that rather than trying to figure out the time of the coming of our Lord, our task is to live in a state of constant preparedness. The reality is that, especially in our sacramental life as a Catholic Church, Jesus comes to us every day. In the sacraments, yes, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, in our prayer, in even the communion of saints and faithful that we hopefully live with and share communion of life with. So the Lord is coming to us all the time. We have to have our eyes open to recognize his presence and to hear his voice. And so part of Advent preparation isn't just a future event. It's also coming to recognize clearly the presence of Jesus already with us now.
Needing to be ready. And it kind of the conversation, too, we have whenever there's more of a well-known claim that the end of time is coming, to really focus on our own end and being ready for that, being prepared, that is going to make us ready for Christ's return as well.
Very true. And so Jesus has this beautiful image in the gospel where he talks about that kind of living or interior communion with God that we should be living in every day, because none of us really knows when our individual end will come. You know, I could be walking across the street today and be struck by a car or something. So the need to live in a state of grace, as we call it. And that's why Jesus gives that example, you know, of two people who on the outside are doing exactly the same thing, and yet there's a fundamental difference between them on the inside. And the fundamental difference is that one of them is living in a state of grace and communion with God in that inner attachment of spirit, and one of them isn't. And so Jesus is pointing out how critical it is that we actually have that interior quality within us at all times.
Kind of like if we have that ongoing relationship with our Lord, if we're called to meet him tomorrow, it won't be like a stranger we haven't seen in a long time. One human way to look at it, that we shouldn't be strangers with the Lord.
Strangers, or even to fear meeting the Lord. You know, Jesus ends this gospel reading by using that image of a thief coming in the night, you know, and anytime that we find ourselves really forgetting that we were created to be with God forever, and when we forget that, we begin to live only for this temporal existence instead. And the Lord's coming to us then is like a thief taking away from us something that we've become falsely attached to. But for people who are really living for God and have that interior desire to be in a state of grace at all times, the coming of the Lord is actually like welcoming a longed-for friend rather than fearing a thief in the night.
What a beautiful way to look at that as we get into looking at the first Sunday in Advent. As we start Advent, it's the beginning of a new church year. And as humans, we're wired to love those new starts, the new calendar year, the new school year. Sometimes Lent feels like a new chance at those New Year's resolutions. Actually, here we are at the beginning of the new church year. What ought we keep in mind as we go about that?
Well, I think that any time that we start a new cycle of time, it's always a good moment to take an inventory and to look at our lives and say, you know what? What did I accomplish in the last year? What was the spiritual change or growth that took place in my life? And what would I like to accomplish this next year? What is the work I would want God to do in my life this next year, especially a spiritual work of faith? So by making a resolution, and actually saying, I'm actually going to take steps that can help me receive the grace that God wants to give me. Maybe it's doing the Bible in a Year podcast or the Catechism in a Year or something like that. But concrete steps that can actually help us grow spiritually over the course of this next year. So I encourage everyone to make a New Year's resolution as part of this Advent journey and to actually start working on that resolution as part of their Advent discipline.
Head start on that resolution, but when we talk about being internally close to the Lord in our passage for this week, and some of the good wisdom on resolutions is to keep working at them so that by a year from now, whether that's the first of the year, the first of the church year, we've accomplished a lot of those, and to have our hearts, like you said, be ready to meet the Lord as a friend and not in just sheer terror. And of course, we depend on His grace, but to have that orientation more as a friend than someone who's going, a great season to get into the gospel, and that's a good thing folks can start doing too, is reading ahead and being ready every Sunday when we head to Mass as well. Thank you so much for your time today, Bishop Muggenberg. If you'd be so good as to wrap us up with your blessing.
The Lord be with you, and may the blessing of Almighty God, who sends His Son as our Savior and Redeemer, fill us with hope during this Advent season. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joining us each and every week here for a look at the Sunday Gospel. We're glad you've joined us as well. Time now for a Thanksgiving Story Corner. Our story today called The Bag Lady and Thanksgiving Dinner by Ed Price. It was very cold and the light snow was falling as young Jimmy Dorsch piloted his Ford Escort down the street toward the city park. Snow on Thanksgiving was a rarity in this part of the country, and it caused almost as much excitement as the traditional turkey dinner, the traditional afternoon of football, or the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade on TV. But none of these things were on 17-year-old Jimmy's mind at the moment as he carefully maneuvered his car over the blacktop. He had his own tradition to tend to. And what he was looking for, he'd probably find in the deserted park. Usually bustling with activity, even on cold days, the park was practically empty now. Everyone was home, with friends and family enjoying their Thanksgiving turkey. Jimmy was tempted to have a bit more dinner himself, but his second helping sat on the car seat beside him, along with a big hunk of Mom's homemade pumpkin pie and a thermos of hot coffee. Jimmy wouldn't succumb to temptation and eat more today. For the past 2 years, he'd established a tradition for himself. He'd never suffered a hungry day in his life. The son of an unwed teenage mother, he was given up for adoption as an infant and taken in by a Christian family. When he was 15, to honor his Lord as well as his parents, he decided to take his second helping of Thanksgiving dinner to the park and share with a homeless man or woman. His first year, he found a man who'd been on his own since he was 13. In the summer, he worked odd jobs, but in the winter, he lived at the local rescue mission, where he earned an occasional dollar by cleaning up the place. The second year, he shared his Thanksgiving dinner with an elderly man whose wife had died long before and children had moved to another city. They never contacted their father nor offered to help him in any way. "I reckon they're ashamed of me," the roomy old man had said. Throughout the year, Jimmy often thought about the two men. He'd gone to the mission to try and find them, but they were gone without a trace. Now Jimmy wondered who he'd meet this Thanksgiving. As soon as he arrived at the park, he saw a ragged woman sitting hunched over on the bench, one of the heavy concrete picnic tables provided by the city. She wore an old battered red coat and a dark wool cap over her matted, graying hair. Close beside her was a tattered bag that carried all her worldly possessions. Jimmy pulled the car into a parking place and got out. He took the covered dishes and the thermos from the front seat and began walking toward the bag lady. When he stood in front of her, she jumped as if she'd suddenly been awakened from dozing. She looked up at Jimmy, and suddenly her eyes brightened, and she started to speak, but instead
She lowered her head and stared at the frozen ground. "God bless you, ma'am," said Jimmy, smiling. "I've brought you some Thanksgiving dinner. Would you do the honor of sharing it with me?" The woman looked at the food. She was very hungry. She hadn't eaten since last night's dinner at the mission. She nodded, and Jimmy served her food, uncovered the plates, put a napkin and silverware on the cold concrete picnic table, and poured her a steaming cup of coffee from his thermos. He then watched her as she ate. Although it was very cold in the park, he felt warm inside. The God of love was clearly at work within him. He loved his tradition, and he intended to continue it and more for the rest of his life. When the woman had finished, he cleared the table and put the dishes into a pile. He poured another cup of coffee into her styrofoam cup, and then he closed the thermos. He reached into his wallet and pulled out a $20 bill. He thrust the money into her gnarled hand, and he reached over and kissed her lightly on the forehead. "May God richly bless you, ma'am," he said softly, "and thank you for giving me the honor of sharing my Thanksgiving dinner with you." With that, Jimmy picked up the dishes and returned to the car. Now, you see, she had stayed in the city purposely to see him grow, but remained carefully in the background and out of sight so she'd not embarrass him or cause him pain. Her own life was a shambles. Time spent in state mental hospitals, at other times living on the streets. But she'd seen him grow into manhood and was very proud of his many accomplishments. Today she'd longed to tell him who she was, but she could not bring herself to do it. Instead, she thanked God that he had so richly blessed her today, in spite of her trials. Tears welled up in her eyes. She'd seen her son on Thanksgiving, and he had loved his mother. Matthew 23, "The greatest among you will be your servants." If you'd like to hear that one again, you can access the Story Corner any given day in podcast form on the Relevant Radio app or on the Relevant Radio website. Thanks for joining us and for sending your story suggestions along as well to morningair@relevantradio.com. Our pre-Thanksgiving celebration continues here at Morning Air as we're getting ready, kind of remembering who is supposed to bring what, and do we have a backup in case they forget? And those extra chairs in the attic after we've gone through the extra ones in the basement, helping you get ready for Thanksgiving and Advent coming Sunday. All that continues. Father Marcel Tyone coming up. Dave Durand on making difficult decisions. Pecan or pumpkin pie, perhaps. All that in the next hour as Morning Air continues right here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.